Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And it is a great blessing to have with us Douglas Riggs. He has returned from a conference overseas in Singapore and had quite an adventure there. And maybe he will tell us a little bit about that. And this will be part three of New Creation versus the Law and Legalism. And this particular series is very important to listen to. And for those of you who do not know Douglas Riggs, he came to the Lord at age 11, but he didn't begin following the Lord until he was about 24, at which time he was led to purchase a Bible. He began reading the Gospel of John, and the Lord Jesus Christ made himself remarkably real to Douglas Riggs at that time. He was intensely apprehended by the Lord out of a life of drugs and rebellion. He quit using drugs and started pursuing the things of the Lord from that time forward. His prayer was, and I quote, "I want to know your word as you have written." The Lord honored Douglas Riggs' request that by leading him to a church in Houston, Texas, where the word of God was taught every night of the week, with the exception of Saturday and twice on Sunday and Monday. The pastor taught from Hebrew and Greek and was a Dallas Theological Seminary graduate. He systematically taught the doctrines of the Word, but something or someone was obviously missing, and Doug was feeling totally bankrupt after a few years. And by this time, Douglas Riggs married, and the Lord had put a book into Doug's hands, written by Major Ian Thomas, called The Saving Life of Christ. We weren't hearing about the Lord at the church that we attended. It was wonderful. We were having our eyes opened to the fact that Jesus Christ was to be our life, not just our Savior. And if you would like to read the bio of Douglas Riggs, and I would recommend it, please go to The Bite Show, go to the audio library, and click on Douglas Riggs' name. His special page will open up with his email address and links to all the audio archives that we have been working on. And this teaching today will certainly, certainly open your eyes. Hi, Douglas.
Hi, Georgianne. Nice to be back.
Oh, yeah, you've been on a long journey.
Yes, it's the third time I have made that trip to the Asia, and it's always a good feeling to be able to not have to be dealing with jet lag. So.
Yes.
But the conference was really tremendous. It was put on by a group of Chinese that was actually the believers there in Singapore. They're in the tradition of Watchman Nee. In fact, Watchman Nee, at the foundation of that assembly back in the 30s, was actually there. And one of his co-workers, Faithful Luke, spent a number of years there helping the church get grounded and founded. And so the church has a rich history and in spiritual reality that goes back to Watchman Nee. So this particular assembly, and I can't even pronounce it, but it's an assembly that sponsored what they refer to as the 16th annual conference on Christian service.
Yeah.
And it was, in fact, this particular conferences titled Christ-Centered Service, Service According to Christ as the Way, Service Based on Christ as the Truth,
right,
and Service in the Power of Christ as the Life, using John 14:6 as the theme, the verse for the theme of the conference. And so as I was thinking about today and the subject that we've been looking at, the new creation versus legalism and the law,
yes,
this whole ministry that we had the opportunity to be a part of was certainly coming out of that reality, and it would be a good follow-up. In fact, the speakers, there were four or five. One, the keynote speaker, his name is Stephen Kong. He's 94 years old. He was a co-worker with Watchman Nee. He knew T.L.S. and Sparks. He knew, of course, Watchman Nee and many of the workers out of China. He was the keynote speaker, and I thought I would just go over some of my notes that describe the content of his message. It's really hard to reproduce the spiritual atmosphere that was present when he stood up, because each person, when they come to the platform to speak, they come not only with a message that is from the Word, they bring themselves.
Well, and you were asked to speak too.
Well, not at that particular conference. I was asked to speak at an Indonesian assembly, which is completely separate, unknown to them.
Mm-hmm.
They contacted me when I was there, and I was asked to speak at four of the services of this Indonesian assembly, and that was completely separate from this particular group of believers. They were Indonesian. These were primarily Chinese. And in fact, this particular conference, there were probably at least 800. It was completely packed. We met in a large five-star motel in Singapore.
Mm-hmm.
And the majority were from Singapore. I wouldn't say majority from Singapore. There was a core from Singapore. And then the majority came from Taiwan, Hong Kong, and about 200 came from mainland China. In fact, on the first day, I sat across the table from a young Christian brother who had been in prison for his faith. He was very broken and weeping. I just got up from the table and gave him a big hug, because he's real precious and just real broken and just real grateful to be there.
Where had he been imprisoned?
I don't know the province,
because
China is so very large, and he didn't speak any English. We had some Chinese people to the right of us that were from the Philippines, and they translated for us. So there was, of course, people from all over Australia, India, Myanmar, throughout China, throughout Asia, as I mentioned.
Yeah.
Few from the United States, not many. But what I'd like to do is just go over some of the notes that I have from the three sessions that Stephen Kong presented. Again, 94 years old, very full of life, and very wise in the Lord. And he started out with quoting John 14:6, and then in the passage in Exodus where God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they might serve me.
Yes.
Let my people go. And then as he got up to speak on the second time, he changed that. So God is saying to this generation, Satan, let my people go that they might serve me. And so I thought that was a very interesting application and bringing that forward to our present time. But he began on the first evening as the keynote speaker. He says that we, all of us as Christians, even though this was a Christian conference on Christian service, he says we are all called and saved to serve God's eternal purpose in Christ. And he was very careful to put that in. Many people say, well, we're called to serve God.
Yeah.
But he inserted a very key phrase. We are all called to serve God's eternal purpose in Christ.
Uh-huh.
And that eternal purpose is clearly set forth in Ephesians 1-3.
Yeah.
And so that's the framework and the context from which he spoke. He mentioned that God's eternal purpose and his redemptive purpose is to restore us to his original eternal purpose. And he went on to say that God pays more attention to what we, as ministers of the gospel, are than what we do. God is focusing on the messenger so that the messenger becomes the message. So he's not just a person giving information, but as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and following, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So that's clear. Excuse me. That is clear from that passage that God is very much intent on who we are as his servants more than what we do.
Yeah.
He went on to say God's emphasis is not on work but himself. And so many believers can be so caught up in the work that they get burnt out,
yeah,
and somewhat estranged from the Lord because they miss this principle that God's emphasis is not on work but himself.
Yeah.
Everything is focused on who he is. It is who we are in character. Are we growing into the image and character of Christ? True service is the outflow of life, is the outflow of the life of Christ according to the measure of Christ. So that the measure of our service to God will be the measure in which Christ has actually been formed in us. And he really emphasized that. he said, you cannot separate service from life, and that life means the life of Christ.
Right.
And it also means our life. I mean, as those who speak for the Lord, our lives must be more and more representative in our character, so that our words are not just empty platitudes or just teaching is teaching, but like Paul, and I think a good example of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we have his statement writing to the Corinthians. He mentions writing to them. He says, for if you, this is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, if you were to have countless tutors or instructors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And so a father is a teacher, but he's more than a teacher.
Yes.
You can look at a father and see the ways of God. He says, I exhort you, therefore, to become imitators of me. You can't imitate a teacher, but you can imitate a father. And so a father in the Lord implies maturity and character and someone who's been seasoned.
Yes.
And in verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. By the way, Paul did not lead Timothy to the Lord. Timothy was a Christian when Paul met Timothy. And so when he says faithful child in the Lord, that means he became a disciple of Paul.
Yeah.
He was a disciple of the Lord, yes, but he learned from the Lord through Paul. So he says, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you, notice what Paul says, my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. I mean, get that he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He didn't say teachings.
Right.
My ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul would demonstrate not just in doctrine, but in his way of life, his whole behavior. And you see that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, of how his conduct was so exemplary of Christ that as they imitated him, he said they imitated the Lord.
Yes.
I mean, what an amazing testimony when you think that this person, Paul, when he went in and established churches, and you can, this is his testimony right here when he says in 1 Thessalonians, when he came to them, He says, you also, Thessalonians, became imitators of us and of the Lord. Think of that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. So there's a relationship there. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that is in northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece. So this whole matter of an example. So this is what Brother Stephen Kong was emphasizing, that you cannot separate service from life.
Right.
Service must release life in service. God must first work in us in order to manifest his life through us. Consecration must be precede ministry. In other words, our dedicating ourselves to the Lord, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, therefore by the mercies of God, Paul writing to the saints in Rome, he brings forth this principle. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, and that's an aorist tense. I mean, this is, you're to do this immediately and decisively. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? I mean, we go to the altar, and that's where we die. We die to what we want God to do for us. And like Paul on the road to Damascus, when the Lord met him, he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then in his testimony in Acts 22, he goes on to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? See, that's consecration.
Yes.
That is giving yourself over to the Lord for his purpose. So, you know, when people think of salvation, they think of Jesus as Savior, and he is all of that. But when Paul surrendered to the Lord, he says, Lord, who are you? So with Paul, both salvation and consecration happened on that road to Damascus. With so many Christians today, there is, I come to Jesus for salvation, forgiveness of my sins,
yeah,
and have a blessed life, and God's got a wonderful plan for you, and it certainly is, but it's not for you as a person individually, as isolated from a corporate whole.
Yeah.
That purpose centers in the church. That purpose of God centers in Christ in the church. It's corporate. And the issue is, what is our relationship to that one purpose, Ephesians 3:11? And so, he emphasized that that consecration must precede ministry. Mm-hmm. Consecration is the laying of ourselves upon the altar, be consumed by fire until Christ be formed in us, and then to be released through us in his life. And so that was a message that he gave on the first night. Then on the second series of or the second message that he gave, he quoted Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might or not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the interesting thing about that passage in Zechariah is that Zechariah was called to minister to the remnant that were coming back from captivity to restore the temple, to rebuild it, rather.
Yeah.
And there was all kinds of opposition, and the opposition on the work had stopped for about 16 years because of the Samaritans, and God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the remnant, to stir them up, to continue on and do the work. And he said, you need to be reminded, it's not by might. By the way, the Hebrew, it's not by the power of a military might or military strength, or by personal strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Then he quoted Romans 8:2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as Paul says, has set me free from the law of sin and death. And then he quoted John 12, verse 24, where Jesus said in that passage regarding a grain of wheat, and Jesus being the grain of wheat, I never saw this before, but it has a definite article. in John 12:24, Jesus is answering those Greeks who had a desire to see him. And he said, you'll see me, but you'll only see me through my body. And then he went into the illustration of a grain of wheat. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, and Brother Kong brought out, it's the grain of wheat. He is the singular grain of wheat.
Yes.
And unless the grain of wheat, Jesus himself, falls into the earth and dies,
yeah,
it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I never saw this before, but it says, by falling into the earth, is Jesus coming out of eternity into time. He steps out of eternity into time, and as a grain of wheat comes to the earth, and he dies. And then he goes on to say, he who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to a life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, as a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, there shall my servant also be. I added that as interpretation. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so he started out his, he began his second message with the phrase, serving God in the power of Christ as life. Christ as life. God is spirit, and those who serve him must serve him in spirit and in truth. There are so many passages that describe this, but he goes on to say the life of Christ must be progressively constituted in us. And then he went back to Zechariah chapter 4, where there was the golden oil that was coming from the two olive trees, one representing Joshua and the other representing Zerubbabel. And the actual Hebrew is gold. The gold, it's golden oil, but it's gold. It's the character of Christ that it produces the light of the testimony. And so the oil of the Spirit means that spiritual service depends upon the measure of the life formed in us and manifest through us. And then he quoted 1 Corinthians 12:13. Where we have all been baptized by one Spirit into Christ. He made a very important statement that would clear away a lot of the confusion around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event.
Yes.
It happened at Pentecost, and it was corporate.
Yes.
And he quoted 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's historic, and that's final.
Yeah.
And so at new birth, what happens when we're born again, we are identified with that baptism. We're brought into the reality of that which is already a historic event. And so nobody needs to sit around and wait to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It can't happen in an individual case because it was corporate. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13 makes that very clear. And Ephesians chapter 4 says by one that there's one faith, one hope, one baptism.
Right.
That's not water baptism. That's the one baptism that united the church with Jesus Christ on that historic event at Pentecost. So there's one baptism, many fillings. And that would clear up so much of that which is brought in, that has come into the church to cause a lot of confusion, cause believers to seek after something they already have. Can you imagine that when you receive Jesus Christ, that you need to now receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, that would imply that the Godhead could be divided.
Yeah.
The Godhead is eternally three in one and one in three. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as his Lord and Savior, when you receive Jesus, you have the Father, you have the Spirit. You don't have a part of the Spirit or a part of the Father. When a person receives Jesus Christ, they receive the whole Godhead in that moment. And so there's one baptism, many fillings, and that is consistent throughout Acts. except with the Samaritans. They could not receive the Holy Spirit without the apostles present, because had they received the Holy Spirit independent of the apostles, they would have continued on in their divisiveness and their separateness, and they could not receive the Holy Spirit apart from apostolic laying on of hands. That's unique. That was because they were Samaritans.
Okay, question, Douglas.
Sure.
A lot of people, even now, you know, will claim that, you know, that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the Lord came down and it was a personal thing. How do you view that?
Well, I've read a number of really earnest and testimonies where people have really experienced the Lord.
Yes.
And they call that because of their, maybe because the denomination or the group that they're meeting with, that's how they that's the terminology they use. But actually, to be biblically accurate, they experience the filling of the Spirit.
Okay.
And so in that fullness, because of the particular group, they call that being baptized. When a person is filled with the Spirit, then they should have this fullness of Christ's life. If a person is filled with the Spirit, you should see the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. And so many of these false teachings, they draw attention to the Holy Spirit. But John chapter 16, Jesus made it very clear, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak out from the source of himself. He shall take the things that are mine, and he shall reveal them to you. Now get this, and he will glorify me. He will not glorify himself.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. So anything that has that takes on the airs of a Holy Spirit movement, if it's not glorifying Christ, it's not from Christ.
What about,
there's error.
What about people that say, you know, or that we as just people view as carrying an anointing?
That's that's completely skewed, Georgianne.
Okay.
No individual has the anointing. This is unless you're in the cult. Now,
you used a real important word, the anointing.
No, there is no such thing as an individual anointing.
So there's no such thing as an anointing?
No, not at all.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's corporate as well.
Okay.
Yeah, and to give you the verse on that, an anointing means that you are in the value of the sent one. You're in the power of the sent one. You can go forth as an ambassador of Christ because you share in who Christ is as the anointed one. For example, if we turn to 2 Corinthians, because that is a very important thing for believers to understand, because there's a lot of confusion and there are a lot of people out there who want to claim your attention because they are walking, they have an anointing.
Yeah.
It's really a misnomer, Georgianne. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached among you by us,
yes,
by me and Silvanus and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you and anointed us is God, and who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So when were we anointed? When we were sealed. When we were sealed? When we were born again. When did he give us the Holy Spirit? When we were born again. That comes out in Titus 3, 5 and following. But notice, he who establishes us, Paul and those working with him, in Christ Jesus, and notice, and anointed us is God. Notice, it's us. That anointing took place at Pentecost. Again, that's the baptism, not of the Holy Spirit, but in or with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And so here we see that, and of course, 1 John 2, 20 and 27 makes it very clear. We can look at that and read that passage, 1 John 2, 20 and 27. There are many trying to draw believers away in John's time. 1 John 2:20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know."
Yeah.
Verse 27, "As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, so that you have no need for," I would like to put in the little word, "just anyone to teach you." You don't have to be subject to everyone that comes along and wants to claim your attention.
Yes.
I mean, he was teaching them. It doesn't mean that they're not to be taught, but you don't have to be subject to everyone who comes along and claims to be speaking the authority of God.
Right.
Why? Because his anointing, it teaches you all things, and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So it's very clear that every believer is in the anointed one. The very word Christ means the anointed one. And Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one in you, the hope of glory. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, "I'm in travail again until Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, be fully formed in you." And so hopefully that will clear up some of the confusion that is so often associated with the terminology, that maybe some who are very well-meaning, but are just ignorant of what the word it says. Again, it's very important. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, it is decisive as to this issue. Christ as life is the real spirit of service. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of life. He cares for the life of Christ in us.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit in us is completely occupied, very humble, never draws attention to himself. He would never sponsor a Holy Spirit service. He never would.
Okay.
Because why? Jesus said in John 16, "He is when he comes, he will glorify me." He will not draw attention to himself.
Right.
When Christ was here, when people, they said, "Oh, a wonderful teacher, where did he give you that authority? Why do you call me good teacher? There's none good but God."
Right.
You see? So yeah. When anyone tried to draw attention to him, he deferred to the Father.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same way now. You try to draw attention to the Holy Spirit, he defers you to Christ. They're co-equal, but that's the role of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, is to glorify Christ. And then he went on to say that the Holy Spirit is in us to tend, to nurture, to develop the life of Christ in us, to grow and increase that life for manifestation in testimony and in ministry and service. If it is Christ, it is real power and life.
Yes.
To the degree that the life of Christ is being revealed and manifest through us, then there will be power and life. Before God, it is the matter of life, not gift. Our service is in the outflowing of his life. In other words, you can be immature and be exercising your gift. He said that when they were in China with Watchman Nee and as a co-worker, and Watchman Nee, of course, was the elder, he said, when we're young, we are, you know, mainly operating in our gifts, and the gifts do not necessarily require maturity because they're gifts, our spiritual
yeah.
gifts. But as you get older, the emphasis is no longer on the gift, but on the life,
yes.
on the life being released. And so the more and more of the focus is, as you mature in the Lord, is not on your gift. That gift will function, yes, but what comes through the gift is important.
Yes.
Is it oneself, or is it more and more of Christ himself being released through the gift? And so there's so much more. If people want to listen to these messages, they can contact me and I can send them the website, and they're MP3. They can download, they can listen
yeah.
to them if they're interested. There are other speakers, but in my opinion, what was given by Brother Kong and Hosea Wu are really priceless. They're really pure gold.
Oh.
But on the third lesson, or the third time he spoke, again he quoted John 14:6, and then all of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which was absolutely priceless. For there he talked about, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It was one of the most wonderful and clear teachings and presentations that I've ever heard on that passage. But he says, all service must come out from life for both the revelation and manifestation of that life. So I'll repeat that. All ministry, all Christian ministry, must come out from the life, that is the life of Christ, for the revelation and manifestation of that life. And I know for years you read that bio that my wife wrote, that we were at this Bible church.
Yeah.
And we appreciated what we learned. I mean, we don't depreciate sound teaching,
right.
exegetical teaching, but we were there, had all this teaching and notebooks full of teaching, but we were missing the person in terms of knowing Jesus Christ as our life.
Yes.
We didn't know Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where if we've been reconciled to the death of his son, how much more shall we as Christians be saved in his life? We didn't know that. We didn't know that there was a life in and through which we could be saved. Not saved as unbelievers, but saved as Christians from ourselves. Saved as Christians from the indwelling power of sin. Saved from this wretched self that we are apart from Christ. When I think about, the talking about the new creation versus the law and legalism, I just finished reading a series by Brother Sparks called The Way.
Yes.
When we got back, it was in our email. It's a document that we're editing for a future publication. It's not available yet, but it's a whole five messages on Christ as the Way, and I was just awestruck at the depth of understanding that some believers have in the things of the Lord, and yet we can have so much teaching and not ever know or be exposed to who is Christ as the Way, the truth, and the life. We all can quote Jesus, I am the Way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one, ume in the Greek, absolutely no one comes to the Father but through me. So we have to, when we think about that,
yes.
Christ, it's not, that verse is not just for unbelievers. That is a verse for believers. Christ, present tense, remains the Way. Seven times in the book of Acts. Christianity is not called Christianity. Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. You know what they were referred to? As we see in Acts 9, 1 and 2, Paul persecuted this way unto the death. It was called the Way. The Christianity in the book of Acts is never referred to Christianity. It's referred to the Way. Why? Because in Christians, people could see Christ as the Way. And so when we think about when Jesus says, I am the Way, the truth, and the life, many people think the Christian life is just learning truth. But that's not the first thing he mentions. Christianity is first a way. It encompasses our whole life. Who do people see when they see us? Who do they hear when we speak?
Right.
We can be a Bible teacher. We could be, in teaching truth and be living a life of carnality. And so the people are gaining truth in their heads, but they don't necessarily, in that particular speaker, that minister, experience or see Christ as the Way. He's living in carnality. He's living in secret sin. You can be teaching accurate doctrine, but there's no transformation occurring. Why? Because Jesus doesn't first say, I am the truth. He says, first, I am the Way. So sixth time in the book of Acts, we have a reference to Christ as the Way. We could maybe do something on that sometime.
Douglas, this is so interesting because so many of us, we get baptized and we read our Bibles and we pray and we think in our mind that we are Christians, but what does that really mean? There's a lot more to it than going to a church, arranging to be baptized, reading scriptures, and praying. I mean, there's much more to it than that. And yet we are not matured. We are not taught of the deeper things. And so many of us lose our way along the way because there's the pulpit fails to give us the direction to that that narrow path, that narrow gate. And
yes,
how do we, you know, how do we reconcile ourselves on a daily and even an hourly basis? I mean, what can we do?
Well, I think the first thing that a person needs to do is really start praying and seeking the Lord.
Yes.
About, you know, leading that person into the truth and get in to bring them into a community of God's people where the Word is becoming flesh and where God, those, the people of God are serious about the Word becoming flesh.
Yeah.
You see, because, you know, if it's just, you know, you gather together on Sunday and you sit in a pew and you hear a lecture or a presentation, you go back home the rest of the week, that's not body life. There may be some measure of touching it briefly, but that's not corporate life. You know, you mentioned that passage, and I'll just read from it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where it says, enter by the narrow gate.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus said, arrow.
Right.
And the word narrow in the Greek means it's compressed and full of pressure.
Yes.
It is narrow. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one. And it's not a single, it's a double negative in the Greek, ume, which makes it emphatic. Absolutely no one comes to the Father but through me. No one. That's exclusive. That's inclusive. And that's why Christians are martyred. That's why they were martyred in the early church, because they set forth the demands of the Godhead. You don't come to me any other way.
Yeah.
And when you stand for that, that confronts pluralism, that universalism, that there are many ways to God, like Oprah Winfrey, like she represents, and many others, and this humanistic compromised state that we're in. No, there's only one way. And that's what he says in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. And the way is broad. That means spacious and comfortable. That leads to what? Destruction.
Yeah.
And notice, many are those who enter by it. Many. This is Jesus' own words. So there we go. That's the salvation issue, you see.
Yeah. Well, you know, how true. just being... I know... A lot of people believe that if they've been baptized by, you know, one denomination or another, that they are saved. Okay, how would you address that?
Well, show me in the Bible where baptism saves you.
Good point.
Yeah, I mean, Peter on Pentecost, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Baptism doesn't save you. Repentance is juxtaposed. You don't find any repentance in John's epistles.
Right.
So repentance is juxtaposed with belief in the New Testament.
Yes.
If you believe, it presupposes that there has been repentance. If there's repentance, it presupposes that you have put your trust in Christ. Okay?
Oh, yeah.
And to the Jews, to be baptized, that is a corporate demonstration of repentance. Because John preached the baptism of repentance. And so at Pentecost, these were all Jews there, and so that would demonstrate a collective repentance, you see.
Yes, okay.
And so in verse 14 of Matthew 7, he says, for the gate is small, small, narrow, bigoted Christians, you see, small, and the way, notice, there's the word, the way is narrow, and in the Greek means full of pressure. Narrow means compressed and full of pressure. That leads to what? Life.
Mm-hmm.
And few are those who find it. So you can enter by the narrow gate, but still miss the way. You can be saved, verse 13. And verse 14, you can go through that small gate, but then once you enter through the gate, then what comes up next? The way.
The way.
The way follows entry. Verse 13 is enter, that's new birth. Then after you enter, the next phase is the way.
Yeah.
You see, that's discipleship, that's growth, verse 14. And the way is narrow, flibbo, full of pressure. That what? Leads to life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Well, but that's narrow because it's exclusive and inclusive. It's only in Christ. It's not in a teaching. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a creed. It's not where you go to church. It's in a person.
Yeah.
The person is a way. And he says, few are those who find it. Few. The words of Jesus. So how many Christians have entered the gate, but they have never discovered the way? And so
that's what I'm talking about right there, what you just said. Yeah, they enter it, but they cannot find it. Yeah.
And I would say that it comes from lack of positive, you know, I say positive, you know, solid teaching in the Word of God. And I'm very grateful that from the very beginning of my Christian experience, I've had, the first 6 months I was in a denomination that was pretty milquetoast, actually. But I got out of there. I outgrew it, actually. I read their manuals and everything. Yeah. I found it didn't line up with the Word of God. It was a Christian denomination. But it was very restrictive. I mean, it was small.
Yeah.
And I just burst out of it because it was my studying the Word of God. You know, they could not answer questions anymore that related to the Word. So I was able to go on. And so after that first 6 months of my Christian experience, I was exposed to good, solid teaching of the Word of God. And still, even the teaching is like the portico. The teaching is to bring you to the truth. So Jesus says, I am the way. So first we have to enter the way. And the way leads us to what? To Christ as the truth. And
right.
The word truth in the Greek implies reality.
Oh, yeah.
So you can have truth and not have reality. Because reality means you are confronted with who you are, that the tremendous difference between what we are in Christ. And then once we begin to enter into who Christ is, the person who is the truth, and where does that truth lead us? Not to a big fat head full of doctrine, but it leads to him as the life. So the goal is life. I came that you might have life, and you might have it in the superlative. Okay.
Well, God said, choose life in Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, of course, that was based on obedient commandments. Now, it's, that obedience is certainly a very important component to our life. But it's knowing Christ, who is the obedient one. He has perfected obedience for us.
Yes.
And he mediates that obedience to us as we abide in him. In this paper, The Way, which we're now editing, that'll be released in a future journal by Austin Sparks, he gives these verses, Acts 9, 1 and 2, where we see Paul went to the high priest and he was persecuting those who were belonging to the Way. So there we have the reference that I mentioned, that Christianity in the beginning was not called Christianity. It was called people who belong to the way. Then we see in Acts 16:17, the demon-possessed damsel said, referring to Paul and Barnabas, these are servants of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Mm-hmm. She was speaking the truth, but it was the wrong spirit. And Acts 19:9, we see all the conflict that came around that was directed towards Christians. They began speaking evil of Christians. No, they said they were speaking evil of the way before the people. The way, Acts 19:19, and in Acts 19:23, about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. And then Paul, as he stood up before the Jews in Jerusalem, he says, and I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons.
Yeah.
And then in Acts 24:14, he says, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I, Paul, do serve God of our fathers. And then before, but Felix, having, but in Acts 24:22, but Felix having a more exact knowledge about the way put Paul off. So again, we see these numerous references, six or seven of them, I believe, in the book of Acts referring to Christ as the way. So that's what the conference was about, is discovering Christ and all that, those aspects of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. So only Christ can do the work of God. That's important. Only Christ can do the work of God. So if we're out there as Christians trying to do the work of God, and we're not consciously abiding in Christ and appropriating Him as life, mm-hmm. appropriating Him as righteousness, sanctification, and truth, 1 Corinthians 1:30, then there is a limitation. We may be operating in our gift, but there will be a limitation. The key is the release of the Lord. In the book of Acts, explain the explosive growth of the church? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. When Paul, not Paul, but Luke, writing his second document. First was the Gospel of Luke, and then in Acts is his second contribution. And here's what he said in Acts chapter 1. You know, the book is misnamed. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's not true. It's not about the Acts of the Apostles. Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, referring to the Gospel of Luke, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Notice, he began to do and teach.
Yeah.
He began. Well, when does he continue to do and teach? To the members of his body, in the person of the Holy Spirit, from Pentecost to the present. The book of Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began in the Gospels to do and teach, but now through the members of his body. That's when he said, if I do not ascend to my Father, then you can't do the greater works than me. He says, greater works you shall do because I go to the Father. Because Christ was limited in his body, his individual body, but now from heaven and with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ in heaven through the Holy Spirit becomes a many-membered body.
Is that what they call also when they refer to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete or the Comforter?
Yes, I mean, that was what he referred to. It just, Parakletos means one called alongside to help.
Okay.
And so he comes in as counselor, consoler, comforter, to aid. He is to bring forth Christ in the church,
yes.
Both personally and corporately. Okay, so we see in the book of Acts, it correctly should be called the Acts of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit through the members of his body in the book of Acts, you see, starting with the apostles. And so what happened? Wherever the apostles were, they understood this principle, and so Christ was released. And when Christ was released through them, what happened? Jesus built his church. They didn't have any committees. There were no missionary boards. They did no planning. There was no church planning or strategy about how to conquer the world for Christ.
Yeah, there were no playground equipment for the kids, yeah. All that false foo-foo stuff, you know.
Well, I mean, yeah. Even if you look at the Acts 13, we see that they were ministering to the Lord, and as they were ministering to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry that I've called them to.
Yeah.
But see, they were ministering to the Lord, and so the Lord is the sovereign, the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive, the executor of church planning and church building. You look in Acts 16 where Paul... He tried to go up into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow that. Well, he says, well, I'll go south into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to go into Asia, so he's stuck. What do I do? Well, I'll just continue to head west. And it wasn't until that night in a dream that he got a vision of a Macedonian person saying, come over to help us, cross over the Adriatic and come over to Greece. And to help us.
Right.
So he just couldn't go plant churches where he wanted to.
Right.
You know, the point is that the church, that Jesus is allowed to build through the release of the life of the Lord, there's always success. And, you know, the life of Paul and many others that have caught this principle, you know, can validate this. It's the things that Jesus began to do and teach, he continued to do and teach through the Holy Spirit. So only Christ can do the work of God. So we have to let him. And that means to the degree that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll be filled with Christ. I was standing in an airport one time getting ready to catch a plane. Of course, this was in Tulsa at the time. And they had this big camp meeting that they have every year there. It's a big charismatic thing. And everybody was pretty worked up. And I'm standing there, and this airport's completely full. And my wife and I are standing. We're talking about the Lord. And this person says, "Oh, so you're Christians." And, you know, they were there for camp meeting. He says, what'd they say? "Are you full of the Holy Spirit?" You know, they have a certain meaning to that. In other words, there's certain signs that must indicate this. And I says, "I don't know. Do you see Jesus?"
Oh.
You know what? They absolutely looked at me with a blank look and walked away.
Yeah.
Because I didn't give them the pat answer.
Right.
You know, "I've got to speak in glossolalia," whatever. I said, "Do you see Jesus?" Because that's the real issue. Do people see Jesus? If they see Jesus, then you are filled. To the degree that Jesus can be seen in your life and mine will be the degree that we are full of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so it's not about some kind of a manifestation of a particular gift. You can have gifts and be carnal. Look at the church at Corinth. I mean, Paul writing to and I presented this at a charismatic church in Singapore here recently. They were the music was so loud. I wished I had something to protect my ears.
Yes.
And yet they had a heart for the Lord. I mean, they had, you know, a certain measure of devotion. He says to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." See, the Corinthians was the first Pentecostal church in the apostolic period. He says that in everything you were enriched in him and in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of concerning Christ was confirmed in you. They were truly Christians. Paul established that church, Acts 18. Notice verse 7, "so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ." They weren't lacking in any gift, and yet they were babes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. They were still babes. They couldn't even handle spiritual solid food. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. So they weren't behind in any gift, but they were still little babes, many of them very carnal. So you can have gifts that are operating and not even be mature. And that was one of the biggest tragedies that we see at Corinth, and it's one of the biggest tragedies today. You know, when I spoke at this charismatic church in Singapore, I just spoke some of the things that I speak you've heard on the Bite Show. And they said, we've never heard it. This is deep teaching. I said, deep teaching? I said, this is just a normal, something that is representative of apostolic teaching.
Yes.
If it's deep, it's because they're untaught.
Exactly. This is, you know, I go back to the Stuttgart Confession of Guilt and Pastor Niemöller and what happened in Nazi Germany, you know, the rise of that beast over there that took place. Eventually, the Christian churches in Germany signed the Stuttgart Confession of Guilt, which Pastor Niemöller was part of the writing of that confession, that they were responsible for the horrors and the things that happened because, Douglas, they did not teach. And during the Nazi occupation, the churches were painting swastikas over their doors to let the Nazis know that, you know, they would go along to get along. And that's where that kind of thing, I mean, that's an example I think, of what we see and have seen for a long time. The pulpit doesn't really teach. They don't get into the deep teaching. They are not cognizant of those members in the pew who have not, quote, end of quote, got it. You know, they haven't, it doesn't sink in. Teaching is very, very difficult. I know that. But it, you know, if somebody is going to take that on, they need to really, the words escape me. I mean, I'm just flooded in my mind right now. They have got to go that extra mile to be sure that those that sit in that pew understand, not just intellectually, but emotionally, that they make the connection between the mental and the emotional. It's different to say, well, yes, I read this passage and I understand it, you know, but what does it really mean? See? And that's where there's this big gap.
Well, unfortunately, there is a definite breakdown for many reasons,
yes.
I think, from what we see in the God's original intention. But there are different ways in which God is always intent on recovery. You see Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. He's walking in the midst of the golden lampstands there.
Yeah.
And one of them, there's no commendation at all, it's Laodicea, and yet he hasn't abandoned it.
Right.
I mean, he is still committed to that which belongs to him. And all seven of those churches, no matter how far they had gone from him, he's still there committed to bring them back to testimony status.
Yeah.
And so, but he addresses these letters to the messengers, and it's all in the singular. I have this against you, and it's when he brings a charge or condemnation in Revelation 2 and 3, the you is in the singular, and so he is holding the messenger. Is this angel means messenger. They're not angelic beings. These are the human messengers that God has placed in responsibility, primary responsibility in assemblies.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I have this against you. You have left first love at Ephesus. Or you tolerate the doctrine of you submit to Jezebel and her teachings or whatever.
Yeah.
In other words, he is holding the messenger accountable. So this is where, you mentioned the situation in Germany.
Yeah.
I just got an email here from a Jewish friend, lives in Tulsa. I did not know this, but he was talking about the 6 million Jews that were annihilated in Germany, but there were 10 million Christians. We never hear about that.
I've mentioned that so many times, and there is no response to that. I think there were more along the lines of 14 million. Depends on where you're
sitting.
But they keep that very well hidden. They don't want to talk about the millions and millions of Christians that were annihilated.
And the responsibility lies with the overseers, the shepherds, because they sound, the responsibility, I would put it in a question. How much of the responsibility lies at the foot of those compromised pastors, so-called, that didn't sound the trumpet?
Yeah.
They weren't, Joel 2, 1, and what is it, Joel 2, 14, 15, you put the trumpet to the mouth. That means you give a trumpet is a clear warning.
Yeah.
And if they were not warning, they weren't a prophetic voice like Bonhoeffer. He was a very clear prophetic voice.
Yeah.
And he paid with his life. But
yeah.
Those who are with him, they were not compromised.
Well, Niemöller went into concentration camp and almost died, and eventually he was freed, but he died in his 90s. There were many, many things that happened, and the Roman church at that time in Rome was equally responsible for the death of many, many Jewish people and Christians, monks, priests, horrible things.
Yeah.
Horrible, horrible.
Well, the final showdown is just around the corner, and
yeah,
it will be corporate and it will be global.
Oh, yes.
So just getting back to this, going through these, the third message by Brother Kong, he says only Christ can do the work of God.
Amen.
So Christ must be allowed to be formed and that life be manifested. As we see Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16.
Mm-hmm.
Death works in me, but life in you. There's ministry.
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Fragrance of Christ to God. So, first of all, it has to be to God. So, only Christ is the true servant of Jehovah. He went through that. In Isaiah, we see various genres of the term witness, servant. Israel was the servant of the Lord, but as a failed servant. Then we see the promised Messiah is presented as the servant of the Lord. And so Christ is the ultimate. He's the quintessential servant of the Lord. So we must look at his life in John 5:19 and John 5:30, John 6:38, John 8:28, John 12:49, John 14:10. Passages like this, Isaiah 52:13, Isaiah 49:1 through 7, Isaiah 50, verses 4 and following. I gave all those verses that people can study. When we look at the life of Christ, he says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing.
Yeah.
The words that I speak, they're the Father speaking. When I speak, the Father works, because I and my Father are one. And as the church came into conformity with this Christ as the way, truth, and life in the book of Acts, then we see this Christ manifest and God doing the works. And so we have to get back to the humanity of Christ. When I say humanity, we who are evangelicals, we fully accept the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God.
Yes.
And that we can never partake of that. But to be made a partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, means we become a partaker of the humanity, the manhood of Christ. And that manhood is redemption, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. In that manhood is the fullness of the Godhead.
Yes.
And so, as we see Christ is the way, and I referred those scriptures, then we need to recognize that if Christ can do nothing apart from the Father, where does that leave us?
Yes, exactly.
So it's Christ, the Messiah, in you, plural, the hope of glory, both in our lives and service. He's the hope of glory in our service. If we're discouraged at ministry, well, then Christ must be the hope of the glory of all of ministry, because he's the true servant of the Lord. So how can Christ be released as life and power in our service? One man, only one man can do God's work. It's the new man, Ephesians 2:15. Christ is the head of that new humanity. And to the degree that you and I have passed out of Adam into Christ, out of the old creation into the new creation, then Christian ministry can begin on a level that is truly apostolic, to the degree that we have transitioned from Adam to Christ. There's a very excellent little book that's a series of messages that was transcribed years ago at a conference that Brother Sparks gave. You can get it on Austin-Sparks.net. Under books, it's titled The Great Transition from One Humanity to Another. And that another is a capital A.
Yes.
It's another kind of humanity, another kind of man. You see, when we're born again, we're delivered from the penalty of our sins. But we don't understand the second aspect of the death of Christ, and that is when he went to the cross, he took us with him. And so that in his crucifixion, we are crucified, Romans 6:6. In his baptism in death. We are baptized into his death, Romans 6:4 and Colossians 3:1, many passages, so that his death and his burial becomes our death and our burial. And then out from that crucifixion, death, and burial, Christ is raised as the second man, the head of the new creation. So to the degree that we are abiding in the reality of who he is as the head of a new creation, then there will be a real Christian ministry, testimony.
Yes.
And that could be a housewife. That's Christian ministry. It doesn't have to be. We're not talking about some official thing.
Right.
I mean, what... You know, everything that we do is our avocation. Our vocation is to serve the Lord and to manifest Christ. And if that's a housewife, then that's what you do. It's not about some upfront thing. God is the one who sees the value of this. It's Christ being ministered to the Father in your life and mine. The Father is looking for Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he's looking for that to be reproduced and formed and manifest in your life and mine. So it's Christ in you, plural, the church, in your ministry, wherever it is, that's the hope of glory in both our lives and service. How can Christ be released as life and power in our service? One man can do God's work. That's Jesus Christ. Flesh, which would include body, soul, that is in Adam, cannot. So it requires a spirit union with God. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The human spirit became dead when Adam sinned. In Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, "Then the day that you sin, dying, you will die."
Yeah.
And that day, Adam's spirit died, but his soul and body remained alive.
Yeah. It
was alive for another 930 years, but his spirit died. And so Ephesians 2:1-3, we see there, and being dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? It means the human spirit's dead. And death entered by one man, Adam, and thus sin and death spread to the whole race, Romans 5:12 and following.
You so know, the whole when we see the inhumanity that's going on and increasing rapidly, among people all over the planet, that is true what you just said. Oh my gosh!
Yeah, and I'm thinking in this particular conference was really focusing on Christians.
Yes.
Who need to understand God's provision of true ministry in every domain.
Yes.
Through union with Christ, being one with Christ, being one with God. So the Holy Spirit's goal is to bring Christ, the Christ life in us, to maturity. What a statement. The Holy Spirit's goal, living in your life and mine, is to bring the Christ life in us to maturity. And maturity of formation, the maturity of manifestation in character and ministry. When this life is released, this is Christian service.
Right.
Wow, what a tremendous relief that is when we're talking about the legalism and the law versus the new creation. Or I put it the other way around, the new creation versus legalism and the law. Here's the answer to rest. Rest is discovering who Christ is and letting him be who he is.
Yes.
And, you know, if anyone just goes on to the Sermon Index on the in Google in Sermon Index, and just type in Major W. Ian Thomas, I-A-N Thomas, and just listen to some of his messages. He focuses on all of this in terms of Christ as being our life.
Yeah.
So only one man lived the perfect life before God. So that, isn't that wonderful? There's only one man that ever lived a perfect life before God. So Christians are struggling to try to live a life that's perfect or before God. You can't do it because Christ is that life that pleased the Father. And so the more we come into abiding union and rest in who Christ is, then that life in us is a life of rest because it's his life.
Yes.
His service satisfies God fully and perfectly. He needs to be allowed to relive his life in us and through us. and in order to continue the work of God. So again, Jesus needs to relive his life in us and through us in order to continue the work of God.
Right.
We are to be co-workers with him. What a privilege and what an honor God has given to us, Brother Kong said. Again, this is a 94-year-old man in the Lord speaking. 2 Corinthians is focused on ministry. If you read through 2 Corinthians in light of learning on who Paul is as a minister of the gospel, it's tremendous. We see the testimony of one who's discovered the secret of ministry, and that secret is dying to all that Paul is in his natural strength, so that Christ and his life can be manifested.
Well, it's dying to ourselves.
Yep, that's
yeah.
Right. So we are not in the service of the old covenant, but in service of the new. That is, in the spirit and in life. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And all Christian service and ministry must be done in spirit and life, and done by that life. The release of that life. Life begets life. Life touches life.
Right.
And so he gave this wonderful exposition, or really this presentation on the release of life as the outer man. The earthen vessel is broken. 2 Corinthians 4:16 with 4:7. The outer man is the earthen vessel. That's the soul life. The old Adamic nature, the flesh, as God breaks us, it's in order to release himself as the life through us. And so that's just a brief summary of so much more that was presented at that conference. But if there's anyone that's interested and wants to download the MP3 files, why, they can contact me. I'll send them the website. But that's, again, I think just to summarize this, is that Christ, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life, he's speaking that to his disciples. We often use that as a verse for evangelism, and that's fine. It's true. I mean, God will honor that. But when it was Philip says, show us the way. I mean, he's a believer. He says, I am the way. And who is Jesus as the way and the truth and life? He brings us to the Father. And so that is the goal. As we mature in the Christian life and more and more discover Christ as the way and the truth and life, he brings us to the Father. And why? Because in his humanity, which is a perfected humanity, a glorified humanity, a humanity that has already pleased God, in that humanity, in Christ, he brings us to the Father. And the Father is the full and God is Father is the full and final complete revelation of God. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many titles of God, many ways in which God is revealed. Many titles. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, you see. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees and provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You know, all these different titles. But all that culminates and is summed up in the revelation of who God is Father in the person of Jesus Christ. So as we come to know God as Father, then that is the final revelation of God. When I was eating a meal at the conference in the motel there at Singapore, one of the individuals that was serving us was, you could see he was Asian. And he's a young man. And I asked him, he knew Jesus, and he said, I'm a Muslim. I said, oh, that's okay. I didn't pursue the Jesus matter right away, because a Muslim, or he's standing at a certain table. I said, would you like to know God as Father? And he looked at me and said, yes. Because, see, a Muslim cannot know God as Father. I said, you ask God. You say, I want to know God as Father. You pray, because they pray.
Oh, yes.
If he starts praying and seeking to know God as Father, then God will take whatever steps are necessary to bring him to salvation through Jesus Christ, because he already mentioned you know Jesus, so he knows.
Yeah.
He says, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Muslim. So, you know, that's something that a Muslim cannot know God. He cannot know God as Father. He cannot know Father love.
There is no love in the Quran.
Yeah.
You know? Not in relationship to God.
Yes.
You know, you're right.
So that was just a summary of the time, and hopefully some of this can be of help to some, and we just commit it to the Lord and trust that He will use this to, as Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, that He might build you up, the Word of God might build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in God. And so that's my prayer for those who are listening, that be encouraged to realize that in and of ourselves we are always failures. And if God allows us to be a success in ourselves, He has strategies to bring us into failure. Any confidence in the flesh, anything that we are doing, if we don't know it, we will learn it in time.
Yes.
That apart from Christ we can do nothing. We can tie our shoes apart from Him. That in terms of those capacities.
Yes.
When it comes to serving and pleasing God or being a Christian, apart from Christ, we cannot be the Christian God intended us to be.
Amen. It's true. You know, somebody pointed out something to me about person and nature, the differentiation, and how they are one but separate. And this person said to me, remember in the scriptures the burning bush? I said, yes. And they said, well, there was the bush. And there was the fire. But they were separate, but they became one. And I don't know why, Douglas, but that just clicked something in my head.
I'm sorry, there was a call coming through, and I missed part. You mentioned something about the burning bush, and the bush was there was the fire in the bush, but they were one.
Yeah, they were at one point separate, but then they became one.
Okay.
You know how they are one, and the fire touches the bush, and it becomes one with the fire. And I thought that was just sort
yes.
of a very interesting way to explain something that's difficult to understand.
Yeah, in fact, that bush there in Exodus 3 is a thorn bush.
Yeah.
And a thorn is associated with a curse. And so we hear we have the fire and presence of God associated mm-hmm. with that which represents the curse. And so there is sovereign condescending grace that the very presence of God would be identified with Moses, who is the cursed bush.
Yeah.
And to manifest the God's purpose through him. There's another analogy I heard years ago that you take a cold piece of black iron and you
yeah.
put it in the fire, and what happens? You leave it in there long enough and you bring it out, and it holds the heat of the fire and the light of the fire.
Oh yes.
And but if it doesn't stay in the fire, it very gradually returns to its former state.
Yeah.
But if it's kept in contact with the fire, it has both the heat and the light that's in the fire.
Excellent.
And that heat and light goes into the iron when it's in the fire. And so that's just one of the analogies
yeah.
that, you know, I think we could think about our life with God, is that in and of what we are, the difference is that God does not put his fire in the old man or the life.
Right.
That life is in Christ. And the power is in Christ, and so as the outer man and who we are naturally is broken, then we learn to appropriate and live in faith, abiding union with Christ more and more, so that his life, his wisdom, his righteousness is released and manifest through our mortal humanity. And that's all part of Paul's testimony there in 2 Corinthians.
Amen. Well, this has been wonderful, and you've explained some things in your talking throughout this file that have explained a lot of things to me, and I know the listeners will pick up on it too. So really and truly, Douglas Riggs, God bless you.
Yeah, thanks.
For giving us, you know, another opportunity to understand more than what is normally taught in a lot of places today. So thank you. And everybody, you can go to The Byte Show, go to the audio library, click on Douglas Riggs' name, and his special page will open up, and the links to the audio files and his email address, which is D as in Douglas, W, and then put an underscore, Riggs, R-I-G-G-S, at the at sign, at Verizon.net. And you can email Douglas Riggs. And all of you, be in prayer, study, because you just, there is so much to study and learn. And go back over these audio files. Douglas did a series, The Final Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's on his page. And wonderful teachings, wonderful. And also, I please ask all of you, pray for the people of North Korea. Pray for those people. They're living under abominable conditions and desperate conditions. So pray for them, please. This is Georgianne Hughes with Douglas Riggs signing off, and God willing, we will be back. Good night, everybody.